Let's open in prayer. This prayer uses Psalm 100 and a prayer in Colossians 1. O God, we worship you with gladness and we come before you with joy. You are the one true God, the living God. You are the Father of our Lord Jesus. You made us, and we are yours. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And so we come through your gates with thanksgiving, and we enter your courts with praise, because you, O God, are good, and your love endures forever. You are always faithful, one generation after another. Thank you for bringing us into your family. And, O God, fill us with the knowledge of your will. Fill us with godly understanding through the Holy Spirit, so we will know what pleases you. We want to live lives worthy of the Lord Jesus. We want to honor him every day. We want to bear the fruit that you want to see. And, O God, we can do none of this on our own. So strengthen us with your great power and your glorious might, so that we would have endurance, O God, and patience, and live lives worthy of the Lord. You have made your people holy. Through Christ, you made us holy. And your people are inheriting a kingdom of light. And we here today are among those brought into your kingdom of light. You rescued us out of darkness, and you brought us into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love beyond measure. And in him, we are freed from that dark road, and we have forgiveness of sins. O God, may your grace and peace be with us here today. Amen. Will you turn to Genesis 20, please? This is Abraham and Sarah, and patriarchalism and God. I'm basically going to tell you two Genesis stories today, one from Genesis 20, and one from Genesis 21. They are both stories about Abraham and Sarah and God. Sarah is my sister, Genesis 20. In Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, God told him, "Sarah will bear a son to you by this time next year. A son in 1 year, Abraham. You will be the father, and Sarah will be the mother." Shortly after this, Abraham had three visitors, two who are actually angels, and the third seems some appearance of God himself. And one of the three says, "I will come back at this time next year, and by then your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah also heard this, and she laughed. We went over that story. And this person then repeated, "I will come back at the same time next year, and Sarah will have a son." That's Genesis 17. In Genesis 20, quite shortly after, Abraham moved to the southern end of Canaan, and he told the people there that Sarah was his sister. We read about the same thing back in Genesis 12, 24 years earlier. So this story is much the same, but we need to understand that the stakes are higher now, because this is during the year in which God told Abraham and Sarah that she would now have a son. Within that year, she would have a son. That's the year when they go southern end of Canaan, and this event takes place. And so Abimelech, the local king, took Sarah for himself. And God came to Abimelech in a dream and said to him, "You are as good as dead, because of the woman you have taken, Abimelech. She is a married woman." I hope I never hear God say that because of what I'm done, I'm as good as dead. But Abimelech heard it. He had not gone near her, so he said in the dream, "Lord, I'm innocent. Will you destroy us? Did Abraham not say, 'She is my sister'? And did Sarah not also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." And in the dream, God said, "Yes, I know that your conscience is clean, and that's why I kept you from sinning against me. Did you hear that, people? Sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her, said God. Now, return the man's wife, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die. Whew. So that's how the dream ended. And early in the morning, Abimelech got all his officials together, and he told them about the dream, and they were terrified. They all understood they're on the edge of disaster. And then King Abimelech called Abraham, and he said, Abraham, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you brought such guilt and danger on me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done. Abraham, why on earth did you hide that Sarah was your wife and bring God's wrath to my door? Abraham said, King Abimelech, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Did you get that, people? Abraham said to himself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, so they will kill me. And Abraham was wrong. We're supposed to notice that. There was reverence for God in that place. The dream scared the daylights out of Abimelech and his officials. They could not wait to correct this as much as possible, and they did so. It really sounds like if Abraham and Sarah had been open about being married, there would have been no problem at all. It sounds like Abimelech would have respected that. The way he talks to God, he knows better than to take another man's wife, and God seems to have agreed with that. We get the same impression back in Genesis 12 with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was indignant with Abraham. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Said Pharaoh. Why did you do this to me? Why did you say she was your sister? It sounds like Pharaoh in Genesis 12 would have left Sarah alone had he known. Abraham was sure he was in danger, and he was wrong. Let's keep reading in chapter 20. Abraham told Abimelech, when God called me to leave my father's house, I said to Sarah, this is how you can show your love for me, Sarah. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother. This, Sarah, is how you can show your love for me. It sounds like this happened more than just twice, although we get this story twice at the beginning in Genesis 12 and now near the end in Genesis 20. So Abimelech gave Sarah back to Abraham, and he made Abraham rich all over again and treated Abraham and Sarah remarkably well after that, considering what had happened. Real quick, three things about this story. One, God was obviously taking very good care of Abraham and Sarah, but Abraham had no faith in God's protection in these circumstances. In the beginning of Genesis 12, God said, I will make a great nation out of you, Abraham. And at that point, Abraham has no children, and he goes to Egypt and fears for his life because of beautiful Sarah. What about God's promise to make a great nation out of Abraham? Well, Abraham believed that enough to leave his household, his father's household, and head for Canaan, which is important. But in Egypt, somehow he let go of all of that. Two, the story is told so we will understand there was actually not very much danger. It sounds like everything would have been fine without God acting. It seems Pharaoh and Abimelech both would have respected the marriage. Abraham has this big fear, but it is mostly imagination. I mean, I assume this happened around him sometimes, but in these cases, there was not any danger. And three, and this is the crucial one here, God said, you and Sarah will have a child within a year. God said that three times to Abraham. Abraham threw that all away to save his life. Take Sarah, go ahead, she's just my sister. He does not trust God, and he does not protect Sarah. And God showed up and cleaned up the mess and made Abraham even richer and got them back together. That's how chapter 20 ends. Now to Genesis 21. get rid of the slave and her son. At the beginning of Genesis 21, we read about Isaac's birth, told mostly through Sarah's eyes. We looked at that last time. Sarah was delighted when Isaac was born. She laughed. She gave thanks to God. But it didn't last. There was a big celebration when Isaac was weaned. That probably happened when he was 2 or 3. It takes longer for weaning in those societies, as near as we can tell. And when infant mortality is high, a child being alive and healthy at 2 or 3 years of age is a reason to celebrate. So they had a great feast. This was a special boy. And at the feast, Sarah saw the son that Hagar bore to Abraham, that would be Ishmael, mocking Isaac, her son. And she didn't waste time. She said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, because her son is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. So to Sarah, this was still between her and Hagar, her son and Hagar's son. Get rid of that slave woman and her son. That woman's son will not get a part of my son's inheritance. Back in Genesis, that's Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Back in Genesis 17, God was clear that the line of blessing would go through Sarah's son, not Hagar's son. But neither Abraham and Sarah were always sure that God would keep his promises. Abraham, when Sarah said this, he was greatly distressed. He was very displeased because this was his son. To Sarah, the two boys are either her son or Hagar's son. But Abraham sees them both as his two sons, and his wife wants him to throw one out. So he was horrified. How could he do that to his own son? Notice that Abraham and Sarah seem to assume that whatever the other one wants, they will do. We'll come back to that later. Abraham was troubled and torn, so God spoke to him. God said, Abraham, don't be so troubled and worried about the boy and your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says, you do it, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will continue. And furthermore, I will take care of your son Ishmael and of Hagar. So do what Sarah says. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and he gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. Well, Hagar got into trouble again, just like that other time when she was pregnant, when she met the God who sees me. And God was still watching and he rescued her and Ishmael again. Back when Hagar was pregnant with Ishmael, God told Hagar that her son would be a wild donkey of a man. He would be against everyone, and everyone would be against him, but he would survive and become a nation. And that's how that one works till this day. Let's talk about Abraham and Sarah and patriarchal society. We get more stories about this married couple, Abraham and Sarah, than any other couple in the Bible. Did you notice that neither Abraham nor Sarah ever refused the other? In Genesis 13, they were in Egypt, and Abraham said, Sarah, tell them you're my brother, that way they won't kill me. That didn't happen in chapter 13, that happened in chapter 12. Abraham said, Sarah, tell them you're my brother, that way they won't kill me. So Sarah said she was his brother. She did this to save Abraham's life. Her feelings about this are not reported. Pharaoh made Sarah his wife. It was certainly wrong on Abraham's part. He didn't trust God and he didn't protect his wife. God acted to get Abraham and Sarah back together. In Genesis 16, Sarah said, Abraham, God won't let me have children. So go to Hagar, my slave, and have a child with her. Maybe I can build a family that way. So Abraham did that. His feelings are not reported. That brings trouble too. In Genesis 20, Abraham did, Sarah is just my sister again, and a different king took Sarah into his home. And Abraham explained himself this way. I told Sarah, Sarah, everywhere we go, show your love for me, by saying that you're my sister. That way they won't kill me. Abraham did not command her. He appeals to his fear and his danger and her love for him. She did what he asked. Her feelings are not reported. It's a bad thing. And God gets them back together again. In Genesis 21, Sarah says, Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son. He's not splitting the inheritance with my son. Abraham did not dismiss that. He was very upset. He wanted to care for his Ishmael, and he wanted to care about Sarah. And at first he did not tell her yes or no. And then God said to Abraham, do whatever Sarah wants. I will take care of things. Both Abraham and Sarah assume that if the other really wants something, they will do it. In every one of these cases, the request was wrong, and it came from fear or a lack of trust in God. Fear, unhappily, turns God's people into functional atheists. It happens to me, and you too. Suddenly, God no longer exists. That's the danger of fear. What surprises me is this. The social system in Genesis and the Old Testament is undeniably patriarchal, based on male leadership and the male line. I had assumed that in a patriarchal society, the husband ruled and the wife did what she was told. But that's not how Abraham and Sarah treated each other. If either one really wanted something, the other did it. Were all marriages like that in those days? I don't know. The other stories in Genesis sound like this, though, and so do all the marriage stories in the Bible. See, this much is clear, people. We must not assume that just because the society was organized in a patriarchal way that we know how husbands and wives lived with each other. We make assumptions that the Bible does not support. The one time Abraham hesitated to do what Sarah wanted, God supported Sarah. God did not think it was wrong for Abraham to cooperate with Sarah's unreasonable request. Abraham never appeals to male authority or to the husband's authority. He does not seem to assume it. They both give the other spouse the reason for their request. And in each case, it amounts to something like, I need you to do something for me. And the other one listened and did it. So it's clear that God found all of these requests a problem in one way or another. But God seems fine with how Abraham and Sarah treated each other, for the most part. People tend to find what they look for in the Bible. So, if you look for the most oppressive Old Testament laws about women that you can find, you will find some nasty ones. I have. If you look for encouraging laws about women, you will find them too. Children, honor your father and your mother. To children growing up in a home like that, the father was not the head of the home. The parents were the head of the home. For the children, father and mother, had equal claim to obedience and respect. That's in the Ten Commandments. So, what do you want to find? But, and here's the real point, if you want to find out how husbands and wives actually treated each other, how they lived together, read the stories. Not the laws, the stories. If you want to learn about the laws, read the laws. If you want to know how they treated each other and how they lived together, read the stories. And the stories are not what I was taught to expect. And I'll tell you, there are lots of marriage stories in the Bible, and they all sound much the same as this. They all, the marriage stories among God's people, all sound pretty much the same as this. All right, that's the detour on patriarchalism. Let's talk about God. The real story is not about Abraham or Sarah or their marriage. The real story is about God, that remarkable God who is also our remarkable God. God had decided to bless them and take care of them, and he did. Sometimes they showed great faith, and sometimes they did not. But when they were faithless, God remained faithful. He protected them. He cleaned up after them. He rescued them from troubles that they brought on themselves. God was so determined to use these people And he was so good-natured about it all, was he not? That's how he sounds to me, remarkably good-natured about it all. God was the architect of this plan to bless all the nations. He was the designer up front. And he was also the encourager along the way, repeating his promises and giving guidance. And God was also the custodian, the janitor, coming along after them and cleaning up the messes they left behind. He's the architect, he's the encourager, and he's the janitor. Abraham and Sarah did not have easy lives. There were lots of hard things in their lives, but God was watching over them, and he was making sure that his purposes for them were completed. And that kind of care and blessing, people, did not end when those two died. It was passed on through Isaac and Rebekah, and then to Jacob and his wives and children, and then to all the Israelites. And five times in Genesis, we read that this blessing is going to all the nations. This blessing is going to all the nations. God wants that Abraham and Sarah blessing that we've been reading about, that kind of story, to include all peoples. Here's what Paul writes to the Gentile churches in Galatia. Christ redeemed us so that the blessing promised to Abraham might come to Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ redeemed us so that the blessing promised to Abraham might come to Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. So because we trusted in Christ, we ourselves, Gentile believers, are under this special umbrella of blessing that God began with Abraham and Sarah. We've been included. That's very good news. Christ redeemed us so that the blessing promised to Abraham might come to Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord and God, for these Abraham and Sarah stories. We are now talking to the God that called Abraham. You are the God that met Hagar in the desert, and she said to you, "You are the God who sees me." You are the God that rescued Sarah from Pharaoh and Abimelech. You are the God that made her laugh. You did for Sarah what she and no one else thought was possible. And, oh God, these people are so real, and you're so real in the middle of it all. You're used to living with a certain amount of failure, aren't you? And you have brought us in, Canadian Gentiles, 4,000 years later. We are in this. You sent your Son, and you brought us in. And we thank you, and we praise you. Teach us to trust you, O God. Increase our faith. May faith steer us more than fear. Help us to be good to each other. We'd like to live lives worthy of the Lord. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.